from someone we cherish. The eye contact transports us to an earlier conversation or argument, and it is intended to bring us in conviction, repentance, and recommitment. That is what happened in the early morning darkness after Jesus' arrest. Luke described how Peter followed the mob who took Jesus captive. They ended up in the courtyard of the high priest's house. Three times while Peter watched and waited, he was asked if he was part of Jesus' group. He denied it each time. Luke described the third denial and what happened immediately afterward this way in Luke 22:60-61. Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." The sound of Peter's words of betrayal were still in the air when the rooster crowed. The bird's call caught their attention. While Peter witnessed the abuse of his rabbi, Jesus kept track of Peter. The rooster was the trigger God used to reconnect them. Jesus' look took Peter back a few hours to the Passover meal. Jesus' eyes convicted Peter to his disciples' failure, shattered Peter's heart, and sent him out in the darkness in tears. Were the two men close enough for Jesus to see Peter's eyes well up? What broke their connection, Peter's shame or a guard's fist? Thankfully, Jesus still trusted in God's plan. Peter betrayed his Lord, but Jesus remained focused on the sacrifice before him. Jesus continued his walk to the cross to complete God's plan of restoring Peter and potentially every other person who was deserving of such a divine look. We are tempted to follow Peter's pattern and focus on our failure. As we eat and drink, remember that Jesus knows our failures as clearly as he knew Peter's. Don't linger too long on your weakness. Instead, remain focused on Jesus' promises of salvation he purchased for us. This is the message the bread and cup should bring to mind. Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Of his execution, and we're talking about Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. Let me check my notes to see if I should or shouldn't go further. And we'll go a little further. We'll do it. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. I want to preach for a few moments today the truth about revival. The truth about revival. I think the church has had a love affair with this word, that along with hell and the rapture, but often not really knowing much about it or properly identifying it. And I'm not going to get into a complex theology about revival. I did that when I was in Bible college, but the Lord delivered me from all that. Hallelujah. Now we just read the scripture and tell you what it says. And that's a whole lot better and a whole lot easier. Amen. But the first thing that we see is that revival isn't safe. Stephen was executed summarily. And after his execution, there arose a great persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Revival isn't safe. Hallelujah. If you're looking for someplace safe, then you might want to rethink your decision to follow a man who was killed on a tree after being whipped and tortured and having thorns pressed into his skull. Because there is no revival without a cross. There is no healing without his stripes. There is no deliverance without his death. And there is no salvation without the name of Jesus. Now everybody wants to be saved, but few are willing to pay the price of true safety. Safety is not achieved by avoiding danger or threats of danger. Safety is achieved by facing danger and enduring threats and growing power and skill in the process.
Yes.
We followed a family on YouTube several years ago. Husband and wife, and their, who knows, goes, five kids, ages 16 to 2, and they hiked the Appalachian Trail together, 2,000 miles, carrying the 2-year-old, and all the kids having responsibilities. And it was a very interesting story. We have the book, we read the book, we watched, they vlogged it. And so they videoed all of their days and different things that happened during the days. And they said there that we have a different idea about safety. And we don't try to keep our kids in a bubble of safety. But we feel like that it's better for them to get out and endure a little bit of danger. And to learn how the world works and to watch out for the pitfalls of life. Watch out for the things that could trip you up along the way and you could fall down and hurt yourself. Instead of keeping them in the bubble, they believed that it was better and safer in the long run to expose them to the realities of the danger of the world that we live in.
Yeah.
Interesting couple, an interesting story, but they were maligned and scorned on the internet by all of the keyboard warriors. And somebody even called the child and family services on them when they were hiking through the Smokies in a blizzard. But you know what? Somehow they made it through the blizzard. All 7 of them. And they made it over hill and dale and through difficulties and sicknesses. And at their first day, They hiked to Neil's Gap. I believe it probably took them a couple, 2 or 3 days to get there. And that was their, and then that night they stayed in the cabin there at Neil's Gap. And all but two of the seven were throwing up profusely. But they believed that it's better to expose children to danger and safer in the long run than to try to protect them from all the little pains and hurts that they might go through in life. And so it is for the church. Being a Christian is not safe. It's fraught with danger and pain and even violence and death. But in the long run, we're better off. If we take this journey with wisdom and caution and pause, but take the journey despite the danger. True safety is more than an illusion where we must surrender all our privacy and rights. I was watching looking at a cartoon the other day, and there was a couple looking out through the wall of their house where boards had been removed out of their house. And their house said, privacy. And there were a whole group of construction workers removing boards from their house and building a fence. And on the fence it said, safety. And on their house it said, privacy. And they were one by one removing the boards off of their house and building them a safe place. Hallelujah. How many of you know you can't be any safer than in the will of God?
Amen.
You can't be any safer than doing the Word of God and living for God.
Amen.
True safety is overcoming our fears and carefully picking our way through danger. True safety is knowing that God is in control.
Amen.
True safety is putting all our trust in Him, even if it leads to death, because we know that we're going to live with Him for eternity. In Revelation 7:13, John saw a huge crowd from every nation, kindred, and tongue, all dressed in white robes. And then one of the elders that were around the throne asked John, and they said, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Does that sound safe to you, Sister Linda? Not really. Amen. And the prophecy also went out to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." "And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death."
Amen.
The truth is, revival teaches us to get our eyes off of this life.
Yes. Amen.
Revival is refocusing from what we have here to the life that we will have in Jesus for all eternity.
Amen.
Revival is bigger than this life.
Yes.
Revival is bigger than you or I. And revival lives on.
Amen.
We look at it as something that comes and goes, and I wonder if it isn't revival that comes and goes, but our religious fervor and consecration that comes and goes. Notice in our scriptures today that revival didn't die with the martyrs. The apostles are working mighty miracles, and they appointed seven for the business of waiting tables and distributing money to the Greek-speaking widows. And then the Bible says that the power of God fell on Stephen, who was not an apostle. And he began to perform great signs and wonders. And finally they took him, and they tried him, and they murdered him. And you would think at that point that the revival was over. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 7, It says that Philip picked up the mantle and he went on preaching about Jesus. And despite the persecution, he ran with the scattered groups and he found himself in Samaria preaching about Jesus the Christ. And the Bible says in Acts 8:7, "For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." Isn't it amazing today and instructive for us to read that even though Stephen was murdered, his anointing did not die with him? It's no wonder the Jewish rulers thought John the Baptist was the prophet Elijah returned to earth from heaven, because there was an anointing on him that spoke something of the past. These same rulers were shocked when they heard the preaching of Peter and John. They imagined that once they betrayed Jesus to death, that his anointing and his power and his influence would die with him. But here standing before them, Peter and John were throwing down the gauntlet. Elijah was caught up into heaven, the one who called down fire. But Elisha caught his coat, and the anointing carried off.
Amen.
Jesus was crucified and died on a tree. And then he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. But the coat of the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and all the others in the upper room, and the anointing to preach continued. Far from being neutralized, like the professor Gamaliel suggested, the gospel just spread farther and wider. And the more it was persecuted, hallelujah, the greater its influence grew. The anointing to preach and to heal and to deliver and to lead sinners to repentance never died out with the apostles, nor with the deacons, nor with the post-apostolic fathers, nor with even those that died in the first wave of COVID. But the anointing for revival still lives in the church today. Amen, like they prayed and preached Jesus like they preached Jesus, then revival will come.
Hallelujah.
And revival always centers on the preaching about Jesus.
Hallelujah.
In Acts 8:4-5, it says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ."
Yes. Amen.
This is the purpose of revival: to get the story of Jesus out to as many people as we can. Because it is the good news about Jesus that is the key to loosing the chains of sin and Satan. You'll notice when Peter, we'll get to this in Acts, maybe sometime later, when he preached at Cornelius' house, he preached Jesus. Every story in the book of Acts, you see the same pattern, time after time after time. They began revival by preaching Jesus. Because the story of Jesus and the person of the Son of the living God, Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed, the one who died on Calvary, is the key to unlocking revival in the church. Jesus said to Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." What were the keys? What did he do? It was very simple. As Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." We don't need a fancier message. No. We don't need a more powerful message. No. We just need the old message. We need to dust it off. That's we need to pray through until it means something to us when we share it. Amen. So that when it goes out, that old anointing falls on us. When it goes out, that old Holy Ghost conviction falls on them. And the power of God drives out demons. Jesus, and the miracles followed. They preached Jesus, and salvation fell. They preached Jesus, and chains were loosed. They preached Jesus.
Amen.
And the lame leaped. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
And they preached Jesus, and it's the only thing that can secure the soul's deliverance. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Somebody's got to tell them what they need to do. Somebody's got to tell them how they can be saved and who it is that's doing the saving.
Yes.
Somebody's got to share God's love with them. We've got to tell the story.
Amen.
This whole journey through the book of Matthew for like 2.5-3 years, and now in the book of Acts, and we're going to go beyond there wherever the Lord leads us, is about rediscovering the old story, about rediscovering the keys that were thrown in a drawer at the church office and have fallen out of use, and talking about an old anointing, amen, that has been lost in the craving for miracles and signs and wonders. The Jews were always looking for miracles, signs, and wonders. But it was the preaching of Jesus that brought revival.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? God, give us the anointing and the conviction and the passion to preach about the One who died for our sins.
Amen.
God, let our preaching be more than pretty speeches and petty grievances.
Right.
Let our preaching be simple and in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Father, help us to get back to preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
Paul said to the church in Corinth, chapter 2, verse 1, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If we could only find a way to step outside our fears and our safety nets and preach about the real Jesus, I believe God will send the kind of revival that was sent to the apostles and to the deacons, Stephen and Philip.
Amen.
Preaching Jesus. True, faithful preaching of the good news about Jesus is always backed by God with powerful signs and wonders.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That old anointing, that old story. Not some new deep revelation, not some new complex theology, not some fancy illustrations and stories, but the old story about Jesus.
Yes, amen.
It's what we need to use to bring about the revival that God would bring to the church in these last days.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus is coming back to the earth again. That's not what the church preaches anymore. We preach that the church is leaving. And we no longer preach that Jesus is coming. But if you'll read your Bible, you'll see what it says there. Jesus This same Jesus that you see going up into heaven shall so come again in like manner.
Oh,
this same Jesus will set his foot on the Mount of Olives again.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Splitting the mountain in two. And out of his mouth a sharp sword. And on a white horse. And a name written that no one knows. And the armies of heaven with him. The angels gathering up his dead and alive believers as they are changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Marching toward the battle over Jerusalem. And there we crown Jesus King of Kings. Who Jesus is.
Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We don't preach that Jesus is coming anymore or that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but we preach the church is leaving. It's a wonder that we see any miracles anymore. Hallelujah. But if we can get back to that old preaching.
Yes.
That's right.
In that old anointing.
That's right.
Hallelujah.
See our Savior Jesus glorified.
Oh,
hallelujah. That there will be a revival that we have never imagined could take place.
Thank
right here
Jesus.
In Fairfield, right here in the Jesus name Pentecostal Church. What is this church or that church doing that we're not doing? We need to ask ourselves that question. Because God is interested in one thing. The heart of God, if there is such a thing, is moved by one thing. Psalms chapter 86 and verse 5, the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." God wants to save me.
Yes, He does.
Amen. I'm working on a devotion for Feed My Sheep, and I might as well just ruin it and spoil it and share it with y'all today. And I haven't studied it out, so forgive me if I get out of the boundaries, Brother Stacy. We talked about two gates. There's two places to go.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
There's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. And it has widened its mouth to be able to funnel all of the human souls that have chosen to go there. But Jesus said to his disciples, "I am going to prepare a place for you." We need to make a decision. God doesn't want us to go to hell.
That's right.
He didn't create hell for people. He created it for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
And it's bad enough we've got to put up with the devil and his angels here while we're going through our trials and tribulations on earth. I sure don't want to spend eternity with the devil and his angels.
Amen.
I'd be glad to get shut of them once and for all.
Amen.
We preach Jesus, and God gives revival, and God works miracles and signs and wonders and casts out demons because God loves people.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's His creation.
And He still loves people just as much now as He ever did.
Yes.
And He still wants to see them saved and come to repentance now, just as much as He ever did. And it still takes miracles and signs and wonders to jar the mind and the attention of the brain fog people of our world today, the blinded minds of the people of our world today. It still takes a burning bush to get the attention of the people of our world because God wants to save souls. God loves the lost in this world and He desires to save them.
Yes.
And so if we'll preach Jesus faithfully, that God will send that the signs and the miracles because he loves people that much.
Amen.
Psalms 86:15, it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." The work of Jesus and the preaching of the church is to save people from their sins. We'll stand together today in John chapter 3, this last verse I want to read. John chapter 3 and verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him."
Amen.
Let's bow our heads together right now. And let us begin to ask God to forgive us of our little or lack of faith. To liberate us, God, from folk theologies and ideas that are convenient and comfortable to believe while avoiding the uncomfortable things in the Scripture. To know the difference between heaven and hell. To know the seriousness. As Paul said, we know the terror of the Lord, and therefore we persuade men. God loves us with a selfless, sacrificial love. But if we reject that love, he will destroy us forever in torment and punishment. God, help us to grow more serious, more intentional, more effective at preaching the simple message about your Son, Jesus. Hallelujah. There are waste places to restore and rebuild. There are years that the canker worm has eaten that God is going to restore. It is going to take a church that no matter what is happening, what dangers lurk in the shadows or out in the open, whatever that they're going, whatever that they're doing, they are preaching Jesus wherever that they go. God, give us a revival of the old anointing and the old message. That we can begin to just have a glimpse of the great love that you love us with. Break down the lies and the doubts and the fears and all of the things that may prevent us from walking in the power of the Holy Ghost, in the power of the faith. Help us to get the right key in the right Holy Ghost door and let the revival fall. Do it, God, for the sake of your love for the lost of this world. Hallelujah. Bring the church back in to revival.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's pray and ask God that we can be a part of this end time outpouring. That we can have a part to play in saving one more soul from the fire. Let's pray together as they sing.